Good morning. My name is Jason McDowell, and I'm the family ministry lead here at Crossroads. So I have the privilege of working with great people like Mama T all the time with our youth programs and our kids programs. And just want to say thank you to all of you in this church family who are involved with our kids and our student ministries. As you can see, your efforts make a huge difference. I want to take a moment as well to say if you're a woman here in the audience today who has taken time to invest in others, as a mom, perhaps as a grandparent or a teacher, a mentor, a friend, foster parent, or a coach, happy Mother's Day from us here at Crossroads. Thank you for sharing your life, and thank you for sharing your love. It makes a huge impact. I also want to say as well, if you're interested, maybe you're feeling inspired as a result of seeing a little bit of Mama T's story, to make something similar a story of your own. We'd love to help you get connected. You can visit with me here at the front afterwards, and I can help connect you with the right people and places. Maybe it's with our youth and kids. Maybe it's a completely different ministry area here at Crossroads, but there's always an opportunity to have your life make an impact here in this church community as well. Well, here at Crossroads, one of our four vision outcomes that we focus on is to enable all types of families. That can be biological families, it can be blended families, it can be foster families, it could be households, whatever that might look like. It could be groups of friends or even small groups here to become spiritually rooted. And so that's something that for us as a family, we moved recently last November across country from Utah to Indiana. I grew up here in the Evansville area, but have lived in Utah for over 20 years. And my wife and kids, that's all they knew as home. But we made our journey out this way and found ourselves in a phase of life where we're looking to put down some more roots. And this truth became very evident. Putting down roots involves building some consistent rhythms. And so we have been in the process of building several types of rhythms, honestly, over the last several months. Those are family rhythms at times. And family rhythms for us look like holiday celebrations with my side of the family, who's in this area locally. We take a lot of times Friday or Saturday, and we'll do a family activity day and try to explore someplace new here in the tri-state area. We also have found that establishing some new screen time routines has been an important thing that we've navigated as a family. Our kids probably spend a little bit too much of their life on screens, and so we're trying to figure out what healthy parameters might look like. We're developing new social rhythms. Our six-year-old son has been involved with soccer practices and soccer games at the YMCA. Our kids have gone on play dates with different friends they're connecting with here, and we've even hosted some meals in our home. And there are some new educational rhythms tied to classes that my wife is taking and that our kids are taking currently. In the same way, just like putting down roots in a community involves certain rhythms, putting down spiritual roots involves building some spiritual rhythms into our lives as well. In a book called Habits of the Household, it's written by a gentleman named Justin Early, he points this out. We don't think ourselves into rhythms, we practice ourselves into them. I just want us to kind of sit on that statement for a moment. We don't think ourselves into rhythms, we practice ourselves into them. Brain science actually teaches us that to form deep neural ruts, right, or patterns of action, rhythms, repeated practices, routines, and habits, we need to put these habits into our lives. Let me illustrate it this way. When I drive my car down the road, my wife is maybe sitting next to me, we're carrying on a conversation. I'm not really thinking, oh, Jason, okay, you better apply the brake because the light's yellow, it's red, you need to stop now. I'm not really thinking, oh, I have an upcoming turn. I just know that. I've established these pathways in my brain that just guide me. It's like a built-in autopilot system. And then there are other areas of my life where it's very, very evident that I have not yet developed those neural ruts. For me, right now, that's mowing my grass. You say, well, like, what were you? You know, some posh, privileged person who had other people, you know, whatever. No, I have a mower now that has levers instead of a steering wheel. And I've never driven anything with levers in my 30 years behind the wheel. So I'm finding myself crisscrossing and zigzagging all over the yard. If you want to drive by sometime for a good laugh, feel free. I can give you my address afterwards. Trying to cut a straight line in the grass because I haven't developed that rhythm yet in my life. And again, spiritual rhythms operate much the same way. As we get into this series, again titled Rooted Families, and we look at different spiritual rhythms that we need to perhaps even begin developing from this point on, there's a couple of realities that I think we're going to confront head on immediately. The first is this: if we're not determining our own rhythms, we're probably just defaulting to the rhythms of our culture here. For us, it's Southwest Indiana or maybe Northern Kentucky in the United States of America. What are some of those cultural default rhythms? James Early in his book also observed that these are some of our cultural ruts or cultural rhythms. Unceasing screen time. Maybe you find yourself on a phone or a TV screen or even a computer much of your day. Unending busyness, always moving on from one thing to the next. It's just our cultural default. It could be unrivaled consumerism, so trying to figure out the next thing to purchase, always moving from purchase to purchase. It could be unrelenting loneliness, right? Reacting or maybe coping by isolation. It could be unmitigated addictions, things that we turn to for comfort in our life, right? For a little bit of an escape. It could be unparalleled distraction. These are the default rhythms or ruts in our culture. But for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be exploring seven spiritual rhythms that kind of can pull us out of these ruts. And if we implement these types of rhythms, we can actually center our time and our attention and our resources on Jesus and other people instead of just what our culture pulls us into. And these seven rhythms that we're going to be exploring together are gathering, that's what we're going to talk about today, rest, learning, prayer, serving, blessing, and remembrance. And maybe you're here today and you've never really experimented with putting any of those rhythms in your life. My challenge to you would be begin with just one. And maybe it's what we're doing today. It's making a more consistent habit of gathering together. Maybe it's something where you have a few rhythms in place, but you're seeking to become more rooted as a household or as a small group or as a friend group. Maybe you're going to choose two or three of these things. In fact, I would suggest building toward at least three of these different spiritual rhythms to really begin to grow those roots deep. Here's the second reality. We already have the moments we need to build consistent spiritual rhythms. You don't need to make any additional time or carve some other moment out of your already filled to the brim calendar. You already have the moments you need. Rhythms can start very simple and be incorporated into daily routines that already exist in our lives. These can be things like a morning routine. How many of you woke up this morning and went through some sort of a routine, right? Maybe you brushed your teeth. Maybe you looked in the mirror and fluffed your hair. Maybe you took a shower, right? Maybe you ate some breakfast or made a pot of coffee. How many of you got in a vehicle and drove somewhere this morning? Probably lots of hands, right? How many of you went to bed last night? We even have bedtime routines, right, in our lives. And these are great moments that are already built into our day or our evening. Great times to introduce rhythms of prayer or a simple rhythm of learning. Most of us probably took time for dinner last night. Dinner time is a great time to bless or to remember, and we'll talk more about what those rhythms look like later in our series. And downtime. Even though you might be busy, chances are you have at least a little bit of downtime. This morning was probably a prime example. You had an hour and a half, or 2 hours that you could carve into your schedule to show up here to come to this church service today. I would guess that most of us have probably a couple of hours a week and maybe a couple of additional hours a month, and those are great times to gather together or to simply stop and rest or to engage in serving in some way, shape, or form. And so we want to keep those ideas in mind. This is not something that's unachievable, unattainable, inaccessible to us. This is a realistic possibility for us to incorporate more of these important spiritual rhythms into our lives, our everyday lives. So with that, we're going to move on to this morning's topic, Rooted Families Who Gather Together. We're going to take a look at the spiritual rhythm of gathering together as the church, or in short form, as I'll refer to it from this point on, simply gathering. When I lived in Utah, I had a good friend whose name was also Jason, who happened to be a voice actor. And before he moved to Utah, he had worked, and is actually still working throughout part of his time at Utah, at Universal Studios in Hollywood. And his job at Universal Studios was to show up to work every day and impersonate the donkey from the movie Shrek. So there was a donkey puppet at a certain station that was in the park, and park visitors, guests would walk up, and they would start staring at the donkey, and then the donkey would start talking. There was a puppet operator, but my friend Jason was in a booth that you couldn't see, and he was having conversations. He had a microphone so he could listen in to what the park guests were saying, and they were having a back and forth, and he was speaking in the voice of Donkey. But as a part of that, he had guest passes that he could give to anyone to give them, well, a limited number of guest passes he could give to anyone to give them free access to the park. Free parking, free entrance fees, free fast pass to the front of the line. And so he asked our family if we'd like to join his family for a day at Universal Studios Hollywood. That was a no-brainer, right? It was an incredible privilege to be able to walk through and experience that park for the price of free. Huge privilege. The God of the universe has given you and me a huge, incredible privilege. And that privilege is actually gathering together as the church. I want to direct our attention to Hebrews chapter 10. If you're thumbing through Bible this morning or less familiar with where everything's located, it's about 50 pages from the end. And Hebrews is a letter that was written by an unknown author to a group of Jewish Christians in the first century, to remind them of why following Jesus was even greater than being guided by their former religious instructions and their traditions. If you want to learn more about the book of Hebrews, we'll actually have a series on that later this fall on Sunday mornings. But I want to start in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, and it starts this way. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. I want to pause for a moment. Before God came down in the person of Jesus, entering this holy place that this verse speaks of with confidence was unimaginable. Even entering this holy space was almost unimaginable. Now, God existed everywhere, but there was only one place where God's presence could be encountered in a close, personal way, and that was in the innermost room of the temple in Jerusalem. The book of 1 Kings outlines how this happened. It says that in the time of King Solomon, after the temple was dedicated, the cloud of God's presence descended and it filled the temple and it rested above this gold-covered box in that inner room in the most holy place. And from that moment on, access to God's presence was highly restricted. There was a gentleman in my former church who used to be employed at Area 51. If you haven't heard of that, it's a secret military test site out in the desert in Nevada. And only a select group of highly vetted employees and military personnel are ever allowed to enter that space. So 5 days a week, he would drive over to the Las Vegas airport, board an unmarked white Boeing 737, take off with other employees, be shuttled via air to work, and then at the end of the day, he would be flown back to the airport. That was the only way for those employees to get in and the only way for those employees to get out, and only a select few people could ever enter that area. The most holy place of God's temple, as restricted as Area 51 sounds, was even more so. In fact, only one person, Israel's high priest, could enter into that space to encounter God's presence. And that individual could only walk inside on one day every year. It was kind of a stark reminder that humanity had lost the close access to God that Adam and Eve once experienced as they walked and talked with God in the Garden of Eden. The choice to reject God's boundaries in favor of their own will and wisdom had caused a separation from God's presence that had never been overcome from that point on. Let's keep reading in verse 19 through 21. It says, through the blood of Jesus, He, Jesus, has recently made for us a new and living way through the curtain, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. These verses draw on three very common Bible images. If you kind of look at the verse, they might stand out to you. The first is the blood, right? When we see the blood connected with a sacrifice or connected with Jesus in the Bible, we probably could take that word blood out. And in its place, we could probably place innocent life. So when you see blood in the Old Testament connected to Jesus or a sacrifice, it's probably talking about an innocent life. That's one image. The other image is this curtain. And there was a curtain that separated that most holy room in the temple from the rest of the temple to cordon off God's presence. And so that's referred to here as well. And then there's Israel's high priest, who had to come in on that one day a year and approach God's presence on behalf of the people. And when you combine all of these images together, what they communicate in this verse is that Jesus' death, it now makes it possible for us to access God anytime and anywhere. We can receive the Holy Spirit and access God's presence anywhere now. The blood, the innocent life of a goat, was brought into the most holy place by the high priest on that one day a year to temporarily cover over the guilt of the nation of Israel. Similarly, Jesus' blood, or think his innocent life, was given up through his death to permanently remove the guilt of everyone who would come to faith in him, who would believe in him. Also, when Jesus died, that thick curtain of the temple was supernaturally ripped from top to bottom, symbolizing that humanity now had a way of accessing God's presence that had never been available before. Not only that, as our high priest, our go-between, Jesus has sent God's presence to actually come to live not within the restricted walls of the temple, but within each and every one of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, who have begun to follow him. So we can openly access God in a way that before this point in time, it was thought to be absolutely impossible. The thing about this privilege is it doesn't end with an ability to access God individually. Because of this, you can go sit in a quiet place in your home, if that exists, maybe early in the morning, or at your desk at work. You can take a walk outside and you can pray, or you can open your Bible and you can read it, and you can access God's presence. You can do that. But that's not the full picture of what God has intended for us. It goes beyond that. Alone, each one of us is only one little brick in a building. We're only one person in a much larger community that you get a small glimpse of if you look around the room here today. When we gather, all these bricks unite. It's like they form this building or this ultimate Lego creation with all of its unique qualities. Our unique hearts come together. Our unique gifts fill this room. Our unique skills and our expressions of God's creativity, our personalities. We assemble and we become this beautiful, effective community called the church. And that's what we were made for. It wasn't just the individual time of connecting with God. It was what we're doing now. It was gathering together as the church. It takes all of us together to get a more complete picture of God, who God is, what he does, and what he desires to do through us. It takes all of us together to accomplish what could have never possibly been done alone. It takes all of us to notice the needs around us and to care for each other and to step into the world around us. And our incredible privilege is actually to gather, which we're doing right now. It's a beautiful thing as the church. So why do we gather? The last bit of our scripture passage this morning is going to take us into that. What is the purpose of gathering? I want to start with what the purpose of gathering is not. The purpose of gathering is not coming here so we can get an individual experience. It's not you and God and tunnel vision and singing the songs and you just imagining God in your own mind or praising him or listening to get something for yourself. That's not quite it. There's something that's happening together with all of us. It's also not just to take away something for ourselves. It's not to stay in our comfort zones. We all ultimately label this a lot of times, our time on Sunday mornings, as a church service. And that tends to imply that we're coming to church so that the church can serve us. But that's not the point. Jesus didn't die for the me, he died for the we. And we're going to see in these next few verses, over and over again, the community element of this gathering emphasized. In fact, let's go to those verses right now, starting in verse 22. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Let us draw near." Do you hear that? It's plural, right? Not singular. "With a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see that plurality of emphasis, that communal approach to this, right? It rises to the surface in this passage. These verses emphasize several reasons why we gather together. The first is that we gather to draw near to God, but not just to draw near to God on our own, to draw near to God together. Sometimes, not just I, but we stand in awe as the music and the lyrics of the worship team start to blur the boundary lines between heaven and earth. That song, "Who Else Is Worthy," I found myself being pulled into heaven at that moment, but not just pulled in alone, pulled in with all of you. And so this Revelation 7 imagery of people from every tribe and tongue and nation worshiping before the throne of God in heaven, this variety, this community, we get to taste a little piece of that. And if you close your eyes for a moment, you might forget where you are and think you're there. But it would be different if I was in a room by myself. Sometimes together we're humbled by our insufficiency or our lack of control. But it's not just me, it's my wife and my kids, and it's you and your households and your friends, and together we're going, wow, we are not in control. We are not as good as we thought we were. We are not as powerful. Sometimes we step back and we are just amazed at our value as image bearers of God. But not just our value, all of our collective value. Sometimes we get to celebrate a baptism or an answered prayer or a miracle, but I don't have to celebrate it myself. We get to celebrate this together. There's a thunderous applause at the end of a baptism for someone who's decided to follow Jesus when we all get to experience that together. We all get pulled into that moment. And these shared experiences, they shape all of us, not just as individuals, but collectively as households, as groups, and as the church. We're transformed by God's presence together, and the more we come near, the more we all know God, and the more we all begin to resemble Jesus. It pulls us all together. We also come together to hold on to hope. That's something that the verse that we saw a moment ago also emphasizes. And our hope is anchored in God's promises. I mentioned that our family moved across the country about 6 months ago, and that definitely had its challenges. One of our biggest challenges was pulling our kids away from some of their very close friends. My daughter in particular had a friend that she had known since she was 1 year old, right? They were next door neighbors, and so always in and out of each other's lives. And that was tough for her to separate from that. And when our kids start to miss their friends, we throw out this promise to give them hope. We've been telling them for months, at the end of May, we're going back to Utah for a visit. You'll get to see your friends again face to face, so hold on to the hope. Our countdown's at 10 days right now, so we're hanging on, right? We leave in 10 days for a crazy cross-country road trip to go reunite with some friends for a couple of weeks. But they're holding on to that. You know, life is hard for many of us. Even Mother's Day can be gut-wrenchingly hard for many people in this room. But Jesus promises they give us hope. What has Jesus said? I'm with you always. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll come back and take you to be with me forever. I give you my peace. Come to me and I'll give you rest. You may have life and you'll have it more abundantly in me. But sometimes we need to be reminded of those promises, and we need each other to remind us. When we gather together, we talk about our experiences, the good and the very, very hard, and we receive that encouragement and those words of hope, the reminders of God's promises, not just from a Bible or a book, but from our friends next to us and around us. We need that community to focus us in on hope. Finally, we gather to look outside of ourselves, to consider and encourage each other. Did you walk in the room and think about other people? Or was it more of, I got to find a seat. I got to get in here. I'm running a couple minutes late. You know, what am I going to do? Oh, that's a worship song. Before you leave here today, I would challenge you. I've challenged myself. I've tried to be more outgoing this morning and connecting with more people I haven't met before today, and just to reach beyond ourselves and consider and encourage one another. That passage speaks to it. And maybe gathering hasn't been a priority for us, or it's occasional, or we've gathered a lot, but we really kept to ourselves and just kind of as soon as things end, we walk out and we go on with our day, where we're going to go to lunch, or being around strangers in a big social environment, it's honestly uncomfortable for us. We get social anxiety. That's a real thing. But maybe we need to just stretch ourselves, take one small step toward looking beyond ourselves to encourage people. If we want church to become what God envisions, we have to make intentional efforts to consider the other people around us. Not just to consider them, but to see each other as family. Honestly, when I walked into church this morning, I didn't have that perspective. I didn't look at people that I'd never met before and say, oh, like, those are my family. I need to go meet them because those are family members I've never met before. But that's a powerful perspective shift and one that I'm trying to grab a hold of as well. Like, maybe I haven't met you yet, but you're my family. And we need to connect at some point in time. It'll take time for us to meet lots of people in the room, but maybe one person today is someone you could connect with afterwards. Maybe it's the person next to you or the person behind you or the family in front of you, and you just introduce yourself. It starts with just sharing your name, asking how someone is doing, and then moving on from that to meeting needs or serving or praying with someone or learning about someone in deeper and deeper ways. So when we build this consistent rhythm of gathering in the church, or as the church, in families and households and groups, a few things happen that we just talked about. We encounter God's presence, and we respond to God, to how God impacts us, to God's wisdom encountered maybe through Bible teaching. We respond to God, but we do it together. We unite around the hope of God's promises. We don't just face our hardships alone, but other people encourage us with God's hope. We consider, encourage, and care for each other as a family. And we become ultimately a community that looks a lot more like Jesus and starts to embrace people who don't follow him, people who aren't even interested in him. Here at Crossroads, we have something called the purpose of the gathering. And if you heard the video that plays right at the beginning of the service, before the service starts, it verbalizes that. And here is what our purpose of the gathering statement says. It says, we gather as a community to glorify God, to encounter his presence. And remember, all these things are together, right? To glorify God together, to encounter his presence together, to yield to the transforming power of his word and his spirit, but together, to care for one another together, and to make Jesus known, right, beyond these four walls, together. Gathering isn't about coming and consuming a church service. It's about being captivated by God and changing and contributing to an entire community together. I want you to imagine what our family might have missed out on if we would have refused that invitation to Universal Studios that day, right? It was a privilege, but we would have missed out on Jurassic World and the Wizarding World of Harry Potter and Mario Land and the Minions ride and the studio tour and getting to the front of the line and all these things that made our day great and memorable. It was an incredible privilege. Don't miss out on the privilege of gathering together as the church. Here's a couple of takeaways that you might walk away from this with. I want you to start imagining what a consistent rhythm, spiritual rhythm of gathering could look like for you, for your household, for your family, for your friend group, for your small group, because we do this faith in Jesus together in community. What could that look like? And then from each week on in our series, what could that spiritual rhythm look like? And ultimately, Lord, what spiritual rhythm or rhythms do you want me to begin? Do you want us as a family or as friends or as a group to begin to build into our lives, to become more spiritually rooted? Maybe you're going to discuss how you viewed the purpose of the gathering in the past and in what ways your thoughts have changed as a result from what we've talked about today. Or maybe it's as simple as just turning around or turning to your side and starting a conversation with someone you've never met in this room before. That's why we gather together. We're going to transition into a time of the Lord's Supper at this point. And I want to bring one of the verses back up on screen, a portion of it that we visited at the beginning of our conversation today. It's the part about confidence. It's the part about unrestricted access. Do you realize what a privilege we have, both individually and corporately as a church? We have confidence to enter the holy place through the blood of Jesus, through the innocent life that was sacrificed on a cross for our sins. Through Jesus, we can enter the holy place. But even more than that, the holy place has come to live inside of us. God's presence is no longer contained within four walls of a building in Jerusalem. His Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And it's within you now if you put your faith in Jesus. And so this morning, as we receive the Lord's Supper, I want you to take a moment, and you can take it on your own. But as you receive it today, consider what a privilege you have, having confidence to come into God's presence at any place, at any time.